One of my favorite movies over the last couple of years is called It's a Beautiful Day in the Neighborhood. You might have seen it. And in it, Tom Hanks plays a guy called Fred Rogers. And Fred Rogers was this incredible children's entertainer for decades in America. So for years and years, kids would turn on their television, and before Sesame Street and all of that, they would see Fred Rogers' Neighborhood. And if you've got young kids and you've seen Daniel Tiger's Neighborhood, well, Fred Rogers like wrote all the music for that. Anyway, so in this movie, Fred Rogers is like, he's this Christian guy and nothing seems to faze him whatsoever. He's content in every circumstance. And he comes alongside this news reporter who's doing an expose into Fred Rogers' life. And this news reporter is like full of these deep negative emotions, just angry at everything, angry at his family, angry at all these unmet expectations in his life. And Fred Rogers says to him that when I feel negative emotions, what I do is I get in front of a piano and I bang the low keys of the piano really hard. Like that. That feels good, actually. And there's this beautiful scene at the end of the movie where Fred Rogers is on his own and he starts playing this beautiful piece. And then he stops. And he bangs the piano and then he keeps playing. Now, there might have been heaps of times over the last couple of months where you felt like banging the low keys of the piano. I certainly have over lockdown. Maybe you felt isolated and fed up with not being able to see the people you love. Maybe you felt like you can't escape the kids from day to day, and you just need to come up for air, but it's almost just exhausting and claustrophobic. Maybe you're actually totally weary of a sin that keeps entangling you, like addictive behavior, because you're just trying to survive. You've just been trying to cope, so you've been using that. And it might just be small things. Maybe you've been sick of your computer taking too long to turn on. Or boiling the jug and pouring it into your mug and realizing that you didn't boil enough water. So your tea's like a quarter of the way full. That's one of my hated ones. But the Psalms, as we've seen in this series so far, the Psalms in the Bible are written by real people who are etching on a page through blood, sweat, and tears their deep emotions. And what they're trying to do, essentially, is deal with those deep emotions properly with God. They are, in a sense, banging on the low keys of the piano to God. And that's what the Psalms teach us to be able to do. Now, we've learned, I'm going to walk to the stage now, we've learnt that emotions in themselves are not bad. Emotions are not bad. But there are dark emotions and there are redemptive emotions. Dark emotions lead us further away from God. Redemptive emotions lead us closer to God, to His heart. And actually, when God first designed emotions, like in the Garden of Eden, every dark emotion was initially designed to be an emotion of light, of goodness. Shame was meant to be godly sorrow over the things that God feels sorrow about. Destructive anger, as we'll see tonight, is meant to be righteous anger about what God gets angry about. Fear was not meant to be fear about what's going to happen tomorrow, but fear of God. They were all initially designed to be beautiful, redemptive emotions, but they've been distorted. It's kind of like when you look at a photo negative. Everything in a photo negative, all the dark parts are actually meant to be light. And that's what our dark emotions are like. And God wants to help us to get to the point of transforming them to not be destructive and dark, but to make them redemptive and healing to the whole world and to us. So we're going to look at two psalms tonight, written by two completely different psalmists, reacting to two completely different circumstances and situations and feeling two different emotions. The first psalmist wrote Psalm 38, and this is what we call a penitential psalm. And I'm going to call this the Psalm of the Wall. The Psalm of the Wall. One thing every Christian will face in life is the wall. The wall is what happens when you are brought down by some sort of sin, some sort of failure, some weakness, and it feels like there's a giant wall between you and God. And you can't see over it. You're just calling out to God and you hear nothing back. That's the wall. That's what this psalmist experienced. The ancients call it the dark night of the soul. This psalmist says, Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger or discipline me in your wrath. Your arrows have pierced me and your hand has come down on me because of your wrath. There is no health in my body. There is no sadness in my bones. Because of my sin, my guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear. That's the wall. That's hitting the wall. Psalmists hit walls in Psalm 130. King David hit it in Psalm 51, Psalm 143. And when you hit it, it's like you're experiencing a taste of hell. Because hell is eternal separation from God. And in these moments when you can't see over the wall, you can't see God, it feels like you're separated from him. So it is actually a taste of what hell is like. And when you hit the wall, you can either go one of two ways. You can feel shame. Shame is one of the strongest emotions that we have. And it's actually a dark emotion. If you feel shame when you hit the wall, you're going to stay stuck at the wall. And maybe you're going to get tired of trying to just wrestle through this yourself, and you're going to go somewhere else, and then you're going to come up with another issue. There'll be another failure and you'll hit another wall. Or you can feel sorrow over your choice, sorrow over your sin. But the kind of godly sorrow that God feels for your sin, that doesn't call into question your identity as a child of God. And when you feel that godly sorrow, you are able to go through the wall with God. I think, though it sounds like in this psalm, the psalmist is full of shame, I think he's just experiencing godly sorrow. And that's a very different thing. And I think that because he's chosen not just to keep this all to himself and suppress it so the devil can gain a stronghold in his mind and call into question his identity. He's chosen to come to God and to write, to vent to him in this private, like, journal entry that we are privileged enough to get a glimpse into. He's decided to bang the low keys of the piano to God. And in that, God is meeting him and convicting him of his sin in a healthy way. Because staying at the wall, staying in your own shame, is easy. That's easy. It's incredibly destructive to you and to others, but it's easy. Going through the wall with God, that's the hard thing. Actually, like, allowing God to kind of refine you in his refiner's fire is hard. There have been plenty of times where I know I've seriously stuffed up and I've woken up in the middle of the night and I know either I'm just going to be crippled by anxiety and shame about what's going on in my life, or I'm going to go downstairs, I'm going to open up my journal, I'm going to get on my knees and just have it out with God. Allow him to have all my sorrow. All of the feelings of shame, just give it to God. And in that moment, I feel redemption and God gives me the next steps. But I'm going through the wall with him. Perhaps you need to feel that tonight. Maybe you're crippled by shame. don't stay there. God doesn't want you to. He wants you to feel sorrow for your sin, but he wants you to find redemption. Because you can tell the kind of people who have been through the wall with God and have come out on the other side. They're the kind of people who experience a greater brokenness. If you've had all of your self-importance ripped apart and you've just been vulnerable and naked before God in these precious moments with him, then you're going to feel humbled. You're not going to judge, that's for sure. The world sees Christians as being incredibly judgmental and self-righteous. But if you've actually been through the wall, you don't judge. Do you think the psalmist who wrote Psalm 38, he's feeling like he's under the wrath of God and he knows exactly what he's done, he's feeling his guilt. Do you think he's going to be judging other people? No, it's you get freedom from that because you've been brought low before God. Your prayer is like the tax collector in Jesus' parable. He says, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. That's what happens. You also get a deeper understanding of God's grace. It's really difficult to explain grace, to teach it. I've tried to teach it heaps of times. At the end of the day, it's really hard for people to get until you've experienced it yourself. And if you actually are real with your problems towards God, you give it over to him, you'll experience his grace for real. Unmerited favor poured on you like a waterfall. It's incredible. The wall is a gift. And that's what this psalmist experienced. And it changed his emotions from being shameful, the emotion of shame, to being the emotion of godly sorrow. And that led to grace. Let's look at the other psalmist. The other psalmist wrote Psalm 109. And this is what we call an imprecatory psalm. And these are like the most awkward psalms you have to deal with in the Bible. Because it's like, they're full of judgment. And it's like, is this really in the Bible? What am I supposed to do with these words? They're so intense. They're full of fury. But the psalmist who wrote this, he wrote it because he was forced to wait for something that he thinks is going to make him whole and give him satisfaction. Now, we're always forced to wait for things, to enter into the wait, to wait for something that's going to satisfy us, whether that's justice, which is what this psalmist is after. He feels like he's been wronged and he wants justice, but he has to wait for it. We wait for relaxation at the end of a workday or at the end of a year. We wait for vindication, for validation from others, or we wait to get some sort of sustenance from an idol, whatever it is. Humans are always having to wait. You can't escape that. That's how it works. And this psalmist, in the middle of the wait, he experiences this really strong emotion, which is anger. Anger comes from having to wait for what you think will satisfy you. And that's why people get annoyed in the traffic. You're waiting in the traffic. You want to get to a place, a destination that you think it's going to satisfy you in some form. But you're completely out of control. You're stuck in this tension in between. So people just go crazy in the midst of traffic. That's why. And you can experience anger in one of two ways here. It's either going to be destructive anger, which is the dark emotion, or righteous anger, which is the redemptive form of anger. And right now, God needs more righteously angry Christians and less destructively angry Christians. Now more than ever. Some people are stuck in expressing their anger in destructive forms that hurt other people and hurt themselves and lead them further away from God. That though they might look all fine on the surface, there's destructive anger bubbling underneath. But there's not enough righteously angry Christians who are angry about what God's angry about. So we meet this psalmist in the middle of a huge rant. He's just ranting. It's a furious rant. And these words are really hard to know what to do with. he says, he's been wronged, so he says to God, appoint someone evil to oppose my enemy. Let an accuser stand at his right hand. When he is tried, let him be found guilty, and may his prayers condemn him. May his days be few, may another take his place of leadership. May his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. May his children be wandering beggars. May they be driven from their ruined homes. May a creditor seize all he has. May strangers plunder the fruits of his labor. May no one extend kindness to him or take pity on his fatherless children. May his descendants be cut off, their names blotted out from the next generation. May the iniquity of his fathers be remembered, not be remembered before the Lord. May the sin of his mother never be blotted out. May their sins always remain before the Lord, that he may blot out their name from the earth. That's his rant. Rant over. It's extremely intense. It sounds like it's destructive anger. It doesn't sound very Christian at all, whatsoever. So we struggle to know what to do with it. But what I reckon is happening here is this is destructive anger that's in the process of becoming righteous anger. Because in the wait, in the midst of the wait, the psalmist is angry, but he's dealing with his anger properly. Instead of just taking vengeance by himself on his enemies, instead of just writing a hateful post or just mocking his enemies to their face or assaulting them in some way, he's actually venting all of his anger to God. He's letting God feel the blow of his anger. And he's wishing wrath upon those people that wronged him, but he's not enacting the revenge himself. He knows that that's God's job, right? Again, that's why we have this psalm. He's giving it to God. He's with God. He's banging the low keys of the piano, and he's getting this destructive anger out in a healthy way and giving it to God, because he knows that if he doesn't deal with it, then someone's going to be in the wake of his anger, and it's going to hurt someone. That's how we deal with our anger. We give it to God. No matter how intense it is, we don't pretend like it's all okay. We don't bottle it up. We give it to God. He's the one who can take it. That's why God says, "Vengeance is mine," declares the Lord. I will repay. God's the one. But hardly anyone does this. Hardly anyone takes their anger to God. When we're forced to wait to get what we want, whether it's justice or redemption or even the most selfish things, we're reminded how dependent we really are when we're waiting. And so our anger bubbles up and becomes destructive, and it hurts people. There's been plenty of times where I've had conversations that I feel like just didn't go well with someone, and I might be driving home and I'm like, oh, I wish I said this. I should have said that. And then I'm forced into waiting to have another connecting point with that person, another conversation. And so there's times when I've just like beat the steering wheel while I've been driving. I've sworn, because when I swear, then I feel like I'm gaining back some control. That's all swearing is. It's just people trying to gain back control for one split second. But it's just a fantasy. I saw a couple at the park with my kids a few weeks ago, and one parent told another parent's kids off. And anyone who has kids in the playground know that that's a big no-no. But things just got super intense. They just descended into this full-blown like yelling match in the midst of the playground. Like, it's like they forgot they were in public. And then they started, like, they both got their phones out and started having this phone duel, trying to like get proof of the other person's actions or something. And they were completely silent. It was just this silent phone duel. And everyone was like, what on earth is going on? But that's our world at the moment. It's just gone bonkers. There's like people having chemical reactions of anger all over the place. And they've just lost all semblance of control in that. But it was probably like simmering under the surface already, and things like COVID have just brought it up. So Christians are meant to be different. God calls his people to be different in that. And there is a way to have our anger redeemed. Bring it to God. Bring everything to God, every part of the dark emotions that you're feeling, and God will turn it into righteous anger. And part of that means also learning to embrace the wait. You have to wait for things. You have to wait for your computer to turn on, for an app to load. Yeah, we are forced to wait. And you can tell the kind of people that have embraced waiting. They're marked with things like being patient and not impulsive. All throughout the Psalms, the psalmists that have to wait. The psalmist who wrote Psalm 36 says, "Be still before the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. Be still. Wait. Wait for the thing that you think is going to bring you satisfaction, and God will teach you patience in that. You'll be a patient person. And then, if you really want to ponder things, if you really take a breath, not only does it stop you from doing something destructive to somebody else, to hurting the people you love, taking out on your family or those closest to you, but in that moment of waiting, God actually allows your heart to start to come into alignment with his, and you get angry about what he gets angry about. And that's one of the most beautiful things that God's people have access to, God's heart. God will teach you, like he's taught me so many times, that whenever I like lose my temper and like bang my fist on the table, I know that that anger that I'm feeling is just a speck of the righteous anger that God had to pour out on Jesus so that I didn't have to experience that. God is righteously angry at sin, the right things, sin, the devil, at injustice. Those are the things that make God angry. And he's slow to anger, but he gets angry at those things. And in the moments on the cross, Jesus took the full blow and fury of all of God's anger, his righteous anger at those things, so that I didn't have to. So seriously, whenever I lose my temper, God's Spirit reminds me that that is just a tiny speck of the blow that Jesus had. And in that, it reminds me, oh yeah, God is actually angry about sin. Maybe I need to stop thinking about what I'm not getting in my life and actually be angry about that. Sin. Sin in my life, sin in the lives of others, angry at the schemes of the devil, angry at the plight of the poor and the oppressed. That's the kind of people God calls us to be. Like I said, God needs more righteously angry Christians, less destructively angry Christians. In the same way, God needs more Christians who make it through the wall with him and less Christians who are stuck at the wall in their own shame. He needs Christians who are going to be ready to grow and enter into a next phase of life and freedom and grace. As we finish, one of the ways that I find it most helpful to bang the low keys of the piano to God, to get what I need to get out before him, is just answering these few questions. And I do this all the time. Whenever I feel like I can't connect with God, or I'm stuck at the wall, or I'm stuck in my own anger, I ask these questions. Oh, they're not up there. I'll remember from the top of my head. The questions are, what am I sad about? What am I sad about? What am I mad about? What am I anxious about? And what am I glad about? So I come to God and I'm like, I'm feeling shameful in my sin. That's what I'm sad about. And in that moment, God helps me, helps it to be transformed into godly sorrow. What am I mad about? Well, I'm mad about a lot of things a lot of the time. And God helps me just vent that stuff out to him because he can take it. And then he reminds me of what I should be angry about. What am I anxious about? And then what am I glad about? That's called giving all of your emotions to God. And that's what he wants from his people. Give it all to him. Bang the low keys of the piano to God. And he's able to transform every part of us, all of our feelings. Let's pray. God, thank you that you designed all of our emotions. You know every part of us, Lord. You know exactly how we're feeling from the inside out. You know all of the built-up frustrations. You know the things that are irritating us and the things that we are deeply angry about. You know the shame that has come upon so many of us, Lord, because of our failures and weaknesses, Lord. And I know that, God, your will is to have that shame be transformed into sorrow for what you're sorrowful about. Help us to be a people that aren't so focused in on our own selves, but that are close to your heart in every way. Lord, we want to experience freedom in our emotions. And we know, God, that you are a God of redemption and hope and grace. So, Lord, thank you that you're okay with us being real to you, that it doesn't change what you think about us on any level whatsoever. Thank you that that's the kind of gracious God you are. When we hit the wall, Lord, we know that you can take us through it. And when we're stuck in the period of waiting, God, we know that you can teach us patience and you can speak to us deeply and remind us of the power of Jesus. So God, this week, speak to us, renew us, transform us, Lord, into more like your Son, Jesus Christ. We need your help, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.